Take your Bibles out and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to go through these verses this morning, verses 28 through 44, in a sermon titled The Triumphal Entry of King Jesus. The main lesson that we're carrying with us, the historical day Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem was his kingly coronation and a step closer to his crucifixion. He had to be crowned king before he was crucified. And when I use the word historical, what I mean truly, this was a day in history, just as today is a day in history. This happened. It's not a fairy tale. It is true truth that a man named Jesus Christ from Nazareth went to the cross so that he could glorify the Father through the saving of sinners. So this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. On the tombstone of an old cavalier soldier who lost his life and property in battle for the royalist cause read these words, quote, "He served King Charles with a constant, dangerous, and expensive loyalty," end quote. This morning on Palm Sunday, my goal is to show you from Scripture the inerrant truth of God's Word, the undeniable truth that Jesus is rightly King of Kings. He wanted us to know that He is King of Kings. He wanted us to know that He knew that He is King of Kings so that we would know that He is King of Kings. This is truth, and it's one leg that supports the gospel. So, the gospel rests upon at least of many legs, but this one leg, that Jesus is King. Jesus is King. I can't stress the importance of that. And so what we are studying in Luke's gospel is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday in history. Jesus was turning the wheels of time in His pursuit of the glory of the Father through the saving of sinners. And from the cradle, Jesus has walked His historic journey to the cross. But before He could get to the cross, He had to be publicly recognized as King Jesus, the one who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy, the one who could rightly say that He is the Messiah. And when it's all said and done for you and for me, can it be said this? He, she, served King Jesus with a constant, dangerous, and expensive loyalty. Are we loyal to the King of Kings? The first thing that we see in Luke's gospel in verses 28 through 44 is this. The first point, the king deliberately prepares for coronation. The king deliberately prepares for coronation. Look at these verses with me, beginning in verse 28 through 34. "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead." He had just speaking about a parable, and now Dr. Luke has connected that last teaching with what's going to happen now. "He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet," and you would have to pass those two hamlets, those two villages, to get to the Mount of Olives and then to enter into Jerusalem. "And so when he got to the Mount of Olives," or the mount called Olivet, "he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that the highest point of worship is how we react to your voice. And we have just heard your voice in the pages of Scripture. You have just spoken to us, and we praise you. And so now, Lord Father God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of this your word, that we can respond to you in reverent and joyful worship as you so deserve. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, let me begin with this statement. I want you to understand that Jesus wasn't caught by surprise, nor was he ignorant. But with deliberate preparation, he rode into Jerusalem for his kingly coronation on the first historic Palm Sunday in history. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He had been planning for this for all eternity. He knew exactly where the colt was going to be. He knew exactly what to tell his disciples to say to the colt's owner so that they would let him have the colt. You see, Jesus deliberately prepared for his coronation. And why would he do that? Because he knew that he was king. And he wanted all else to know that he was king. Notice that this is completely out of Jesus' nature up to this point. Jesus didn't want to be spoken of as king. He didn't want to be out in front. He was behind the scenes, if you will. But here at this point in history, in this point in his journey to the cross, he knew that the truth of his kingship had to come out. It had to come out. So everything Jesus did in his 33-year life here on earth was in preparation for his coronation as King Jesus in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday of Passion Week. Pastor Hughes makes this remark, "What we see here on Jesus' part is careful premeditation. He was carefully coordinating everything. The day and hour had been selected in eternity past, and the timing was precise." This goes to show no one took Jesus' life, but he gladly gave it up in fulfillment of the Father's will. And before Jesus went to the cross, he had to be coronated as king. Jesus deliberately prepared for his historic coronation as King Jesus. But it would not be like a Roman coronation. It would not be held in fanfare and pomp and circumstance, so to say. Instead, it would be one of a lowly servant king, one that would fulfill the Old Testament prophecy in Scripture, thus providing Jesus was not only king, but he was the promised Messiah. And that's so important for the gospel. The gospel could not be the gospel if Jesus wasn't the king and our Messiah. And so on the road leading from Jericho to Jerusalem, about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, were the small villages, as the scripture tells us, of Bethpage and Bethany. They were near the Mount of Olives the Mount Olivet. They were near that, as verse 29 tells us. And recall, Jesus' good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in Bethany. So Jesus had just come from what? Raising Lazarus from the dead. And so all the people, his disciples, had been there. They had seen that. Not just the 12, but those other disciples that had followed him as well. A large crowd had seen the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus. And so he builds on that momentum and brings them with him into Jerusalem as a triumphant king. The historical entry of King Jesus was set in motion when he sent his 2 disciples ahead of him into likely Bethpage to find this donkey for Jesus to ride. Verses 30 through 34 tell us that. And as we have read the conversation between Jesus and these 2 disciples, they bear witness to the eternally premeditated preparation for this very moment in time. I was very disappointed in some of the commentaries I read because the writers, for whatever reason, seem to take the miraculous out of this conversation, out of the finding of the colt. One even said, well, Jesus had already gone into Jerusalem and had met the colt's owner and had told him about it, and so that he would know when they said the Lord has need of it, he would let him go. And I'm like, does the text read that way? Did any of you read this text and say, oh, Jesus went ahead on in there before they got there? No, you didn't, did you? You read it as though Jesus hadn't gone in there yet. He knew where the colt was going to be. He knew what to tell the owner of the colt so that he could have it before he ever went in there. And that's because he had deliberately prepared that man to be born who owned that colt, to own that colt at that very moment and to hear those very words at that precise time. And he would listen because the king had spoken. It's miraculous. That is miraculous. It showed the divinity and the deity of Jesus Christ. He knows all things. It's a wonderful truth that this Creator God, this King, would ride lowly into Jerusalem upon a donkey, the colt of a donkey. What does that tell us about him? He truly did come to serve rather than to be served. A lowly king. He wasn't the king that the Jews wanted, but let me tell you, he was the king that the Jews needed. Jesus knew where the donkey would be. He even knew what its owners would ask, thus establishing again his divine nature. And only a divine king could be Messiah. Only he could be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who could die and take upon himself the sins of the world, and God count it as full payment. He fulfills the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and following, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Do you know what the chances of that are? In the days of King David, kings often rode donkeys. Donkeys were considered the royal animal in King David's day. Thus, Jesus is showing that he is truly the king of the line of David. He is riding into Jerusalem upon a noble steed, a donkey. And it also shows his humility. Now get this. 500 years before the crowds would hail Jesus as king, Zechariah and even Isaiah in chapter 62, verse 11, foretold Jesus would ride a donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, 500 years before it ever took place. And it did. Really, no pomp and circumstance as the world would have it. But Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, not as a conquering king, but in humility to give his life as a ransom for the Father's glory through the saving of sinners. Do you realize that you would not be sitting here today if Jesus had not done that? We would not be here today. As Dr. MacArthur writes, at that time, Jesus came not to slay, but to save. Now, one day in the future, he will come to slay and not to save. So the king deliberately prepares for his coronation. It didn't catch him by surprise, right? Didn't catch him by surprise. He wasn't ignorant of this. He instigated this day that was prophesied some 500 years before. James Smith writes, "Jesus, who died for thy sins, is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We can never ascribe too much to Jesus, but he is worthy also to be believed in preference to Satan, unbelief, the world, or appearances, to be trusted with all, for all, before all, to be loved more than any other, in opposition to any that would rival him, to be followed wherever he may lead us, through evil report or good report, to be preferred to ease, pleasure, wealth, health, to anything and everything. Jesus is worthy to be our example, our confidant, our king, and our all. He is worthy of all he requires, all we can give, all his people have done for him or suffered in his cause. He is worthy because Jesus is King Jesus. He is worthy of your presence here and every Sunday. He is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our everything. So the king deliberately prepares for coronation in verses 28 through 34. And point two tells us this. The king delightedly receives adoration in verses 35 through 40. Look with me there in your Bibles. Verse 35 begins, "And they brought it to Jesus, that is the colt, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road." And again, in John's gospel, they spread palm branches on the road. So they spread their cloaks and palm branches on the road. Thus, Palm Sunday, John chapter 12, verse 13. And then in verse 37 in Luke 19 continues, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Remember, they just saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They saw the blind given sight. They praised him for all that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Did you hear it? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The King. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Well, as King Jesus was approaching Jerusalem from, again, the direction of the Mount of Olives, a real place, this is really true history. This is history. The throng of his disciples were giving Jesus adoration. They were giving him praise, and they were exalting him. They were equivocating him to divinity, to deity, to kingliness. They knew that he was the one who was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, at least at this moment, they did. Did Jesus tell them not to praise him? Did Jesus tell them to be quiet? No, as a matter of fact, he said, when the Pharisees didn't want them to do that, the disciples to praise him, he said, "Listen, if they're quiet, the stones will cry out. The creation will cry out." Jesus wanted the praise. Jesus deserved the praise. And he did it without sinning. You and I could not, because we would be full of pride. But Jesus received the praise, the adoration, the exaltation as he received anything without sinning. Because he is King, because he is God. He is the very Son of God. He would go from king to crook, though, in a matter of a week. And this same crowd would change their praise of him, and their adoration of him, and their exaltation of him to yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Are we not fickle people? But for now, King Jesus delightedly received their adoration. He received their praise. He received their exaltation, and rightly so, for he is their rightful king. He is their Messiah, and it is right for his people to praise him and exalt him. Just as we do here every Sunday, it is right for us to exalt and praise King Jesus and no other thing and no one else. Not the building, not the pews, not the organ, not the piano, not the people playing those, not the pulpit, not the pastor in the pulpit, not the hymn books in the back that says who donated them, not anything, not the bricks, not the windows. Those do not deserve our praise, but only King Jesus deserves the praise of his people. And he alone. Every Sunday should be a Palm Sunday where we declare adoration for King Jesus. If that is not our worship, then there is something woefully wrong with our worship. There should not be a drought in the well of praise for King Jesus. Amen. So these people praised him, and then they decried him, and then but Jesus delightedly received it, for he is their king. As he was drawing near, the Bible says, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Only God could do those kinds of works. And again, the mighty works that they had seen were the miracles in Jesus' whole earthly ministry. Now, you know, we read the Gospels, right? We read the Gospels. We read about the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels, but those aren't the only miracles that Jesus did. You recall that, right? Jesus did so much in his earthly ministry that it would require millions and millions of pages to record all that he did in his earthly ministry. We just have a smidgen of the miracles that Jesus did. And yet they're more than enough to declare him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where we give him our praise forever and forever. And what I'm here to tell you is there's just no telling how many miracles Jesus did. Big ones, small ones, however you want to describe them, but he did many, many miracles. But the ones that we know about are all we need to know to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord and King. Can you imagine seeing Lazarus being brought forth from the grave? I think, he was with the Gaithers, the guy who does the comedian stuff. Y'all know who he is. Mark Lowry. He said he had a comedy about when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead and his disciple, but Lord, he stinketh. And he would have, wouldn't he? Gosh, can you imagine seeing a dead person being raised from the dead? Can somebody say, hallelujah, I can. That's who our Jesus is. He is King of the living, and he is King of the dead. He is King. Give him praise, church family. Give him praise. Can you imagine two blind men never seeing in their life, healed, seeing for the first time? Now, I can imagine seeing and going blind. I feel like I'm doing that. But never blind and then seeing. Jesus deserves our praise. And God is glad when he hears the praises of his people echo in the church. In addition to praising God, the crowds repeatedly said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The crowd was chanting this Hallel psalm. They took the words from the Bible. Isn't that something to think about? That the very words that God writes down is the very words that he enjoys hearing spoken back to him in praise. If you want to praise God, use his word. If you want to praise God the way God likes to be praised, use his word. And that's what we see here in this gospel. From Psalm 118, verse 26. Thus, they were acknowledging that Jesus was the promised Messiah King who came to fulfill all authority of God. Peace in heaven. And listen to these words. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What does that remind you of? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That sort of reminds me of when Jesus was born and the angelic host appeared to the shepherds when they were singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. It's sort of a bookend kind of thing. This is not the first time Jesus is king. Jesus was king then. He's been king all the way through, and now he's revealing it. I am king, and I've always been king. So Jesus should always be welcomed with praise, with adoration, and with exaltation because he is king. And not just here at church, but in the hallowed hallways of your home. There should always be a quick willingness to give King Jesus praise and adoration. Not just when good things happen, but even in bad times, it is still perfectly good and normal for God's people to praise him. But not all were happy, were they? The Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus had an answer for the Pharisees' anger and their ire and their discontentment. But his answer, should it be taken hyperbolically or should it be taken literally? And if the stones cry out, have you ever wondered what kind of noise they would make? How would they cry out? What would their language be? I mean, I can go home and knock rocks together. Would that have been a praise? And maybe it would have been. Maybe the rocks would have started vibrating so much that they would clang up against each other. And that would have been their language. The language of creation, right? And you think, well, he's got to be speaking hyperbolically. Right. No, he's not. Do you remember in the Psalms? Psalm 34, I believe. The heavens declare the glory of God. You see, sometimes God creations, his creation, not human creation, but all other creation, does a better job of declaring his glory than his very own people. And he said, listen, if my people don't say it, my creation will. Oh, I think we can do much better than a bunch of rocks, don't you? Can I get an amen? How about a hallelujah? How about a praise the Lord? Don't be scared. Lift your voice on high. Glory to God in the highest, right? Amen. Amen. King Jesus delightedly receives adoration. Corrie Ten Boom wrote this. She was once asked if it were difficult for her to remain humble. Corrie Ten Boom. She was taken as a prisoner in World War II in concentration camps. You know who I'm talking about, right? Corrie Ten Boom, that Corrie Ten Boom. So she was asked, is it difficult to remain humble? And this is what she said. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments onto the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of that was for him? She said, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor. Let's be some good donkeys, right? King Jesus deserves our adoration, our praise, and our exaltation. And let's not let the rock show us up, church family. So what we've seen so far in Luke's gospel is we've seen that the king deliberately prepares for coronation. Important. He knew he was king. He wanted us to know that. Secondly, we saw that the king delightedly received the adoration from his people. And finally, this morning, what we're going to see, and very quickly we're going to see it. Don't forget, we're eating on campus today. Point number three is this: the king despairingly wept for the lost. Very important section of scripture. Verse 41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone. Isn't that ironic? They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. As it is with so much of human life, there is always, it seems to be anyway, delight mixed with disappointment. We see that here in this historical moment of Jesus' life. It was the same for Jesus upon his triumphal entry into Jerusalem that historic day. The Bible says, and when he drew near and saw the city, that is Jerusalem, he wept over it. Now, it's interesting to this Greek word that the gospel writer used under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was the strongest Greek word that could be used for weeping. It wasn't just a few tears that trickled down. But as I imagine from the meaning of this word, it was a weeping that his whole body shook with. Have you ever cried that way? Have you ever been so much in pain and agony that as you weep, your whole body just trembles with pain? That's the kind of weeping Jesus did. It was a weeping that was a public display. Everyone saw it. Now, they may not have understood exactly what it meant, but Jesus tells us why he wept. He wept for his people because he knew even though they were shouting glory to God in the highest now, they would be crying crucify him at the end of the week. And they had missed the hour of their salvation because they had missed or will have missed the king because he wasn't the king that they wanted him to be. But he was the king that they needed him to be. And so Jesus was weeping over the lost of Jerusalem. His very own people were lost and they were blind, and God's judgment was coming. The days will come upon you, verse 43. That's Old Testament language that refers to God's coming judgment, much like the judgment in the day of Habakkuk. The judgment that Jesus spoke about actually did come around AD 70 when the Romans attacked Jerusalem and wiped it out completely. Even the walls where they had torn them down, you couldn't tell the very place where the walls were. That's how utterly it was destroyed. The stones had cried out. They had missed it. They had missed it. And not only were the buildings, the temple destroyed, the walls destroyed, the city of God destroyed, but so were the people. Even the children were murdered at that point. And Jesus is prophesying about God's coming judgment, and they missed it. Jesus said in verse 44, they will not leave one stone upon another. I do believe the stones did cry out. They had missed the king. And when you miss the king, you miss your chance for salvation. When you reject him, there is no other way of salvation. John 1:11 says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. King Jesus despairingly wept over the lost people, his lost people, the people that should worship him as king. You may remember this happening on June 28th in 2008. You may not remember the guy's name, but his name is Asia LaShawn Ferguson. He jumped two fences and entered a restricted area in Six Flags over Georgia. When he went into that restricted area, this 17-year-old boy was hit and killed by the Batman roller coaster. I don't know if you remember that or not, but and to this day, it is not known why he climbed those two fences and went into that restricted area. His dad says, nobody knows but my son and the Lord. You see, when Asia rejected the warnings, the two fences, the end result was his death. When we reject Jesus Christ, the end result is eternal death. And the warning for that is God's holy word. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus had a heart for the lost. And our prayer should be this: King Jesus, give me a heart for the lost. Well, three things we saw this morning. That the king deliberately prepared for his coronation. He received adoration, delightedly received it, and he despairingly wept over the loss. The historic day that Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem was his kingly coronation, and it was another step closer to his crucifixion. There is but one king of all creation, and what is his name? Jesus. Jesus is that king. And here's my question. Do you know King Jesus in a personal and saving way? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's King Jesus and King Jesus alone. Islam cannot save you. Buddhism cannot save you. Hinduism cannot save you. And whatever other world religion there is out there, that cannot save you. The Bible says narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and King Jesus is that gate. You can only have eternal life through entering the gate of King Jesus and King Jesus alone. There is only one gospel that saved. There is only one way of eternal salvation, for there is only one King Jesus. Hear me, church family. This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Don't let the world cover this truth up. You be a light in dark places because our world needs King Jesus. It needs a church that has a heart for the lost. Listen to me, church family. Don't ever be ashamed of the one and only gospel of King Jesus, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There is only one way, and that is through King Jesus. And so today, King Jesus is calling you, and he's calling me to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. Thomasville, North Carolina. Davidson County, North Carolina. The state of North Carolina. He's calling us to be his witnesses because there will be a time when he comes back and it will be too late. The day of visitation will have been gone. The gate will have been shut permanently forever and ever, and there will be no one that enters in afterwards. So now, while we have the time, let's speak of King Jesus, and let's speak boldly of his gospel and humbly as we love people enough to tell them that they're sinners in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for making it very clear in your word that you wanted us to know who Jesus is, that he is King. And we thank you for this message. Now help us to respond to it in humility, and where there is a person here that needs to repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, help them to do that this day, this hour. And for those of us who are in the family of God, only by the grace of the Father, may our worship of him be as he wants it to be. In Jesus' name, amen.